From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. It's safe to say that every Christian has experienced the disappointment of having their prayers go unanswered. But some people become so discouraged, they give up on praying altogether. Well, even though God doesn't always grant our requests, He always hears us. And today I want to show you how to pray for your needs and how to respond when God says no. My message is titled, Effective Prayers, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
God never intended for the Holy Spirit to be a mystery to believers. If you're a follower of Jesus, then God's Spirit is dwelling inside of you, and He's waiting to unleash His power in your life. In his best-selling book, I Want More, Dr. Robert Jeffress teaches what it means to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Looking to satisfy your spiritual cravings? Request the book, I Want More, when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory.
Ben Patterson says, one of the greatest evidences that we human beings act contrary to our self-interests is the fact that we spend so little time talking to the person who made us and loves us the most. You know, prayer is a missing ingredient in many of our lives. And it's that lack of prayer that robs us not only of intimacy with God, a lack of prayer robs us of experiencing God's power in our life. Matthew chapter 6, as you know, is what many times we call the Lord's Prayer. But this prayer was not given as a mantra to be repeated, but as a model to be followed. Nowhere is this prayer ever repeated any place else. The early church never repeated it, because you don't repeat a model, okay? It is an outline. And it's not an outline of everything you should pray for, but it gives us some ideas of at least five things that should be components of our prayer. First of all, Jesus taught us when we pray, we ought to begin by praising God's name, the praise of God's name. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. God, thank you for being holy, different, separate, a cut above those of us here on earth. And then secondly, we pray a prayer, a priority of God's purpose. You know, one of the greatest struggles we have when we kneel down before God is, God, do I want my will done or do I want your will to be done? And Jesus said, always put God's will first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in my life, as it's being done in heaven. Now let's look thirdly at a third component of our prayers. Jesus said we ought to pray for the provision for our needs. Yes, we want to remember to praise God for who He is. We want to remember to make God's will a priority. But you know what? It's also okay to pray for things that we need and want. And at the top of the list ought to be the very practical needs we have. He says in verse 11, we can pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now when Jesus talks about praying for our daily bread, He doesn't have in mind here a loaf of Mrs. Baird's, okay? What he's talking about here is bread is a reference to all your physical needs. It's food, it's water, it's clothing, it's shelter. All of these things are related to our physical needs. Now, somebody has pointed out, Jesus did not teach us to pray, Lord, give us our daily steak and lobster, okay? God never promised to meet your greeds, but He did promise to satisfy your needs. Paul said, my God shall supply all of your what? All of your needs, not all of your greeds, according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And then fourth, he said, we ought to pray for a pardon for our sins. He says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts. That's a reference to sins. As we have forgiven our debtors. Now you might wonder, wait a minute, if I'm a Christian already, why should I ask God to forgive me of my sins? Hasn't He already done that? Well, yes, He has. God has forgiven you of all of your sins. You are judicially forgiven. But even though we have God's judicial forgiveness, we still need His parental forgiveness on a day-to-day basis. Those of you who are parents understand what parental forgiveness is. Have you ever had a child who disobeyed you or disrespected you in some way or just was disinterested in a relationship with you? You don't kick them out of your family for those kind of sins, but there is a barrier that occurs in your relationship with your child, a barrier that can only be removed when they recognize their disobedience and turn away from it. And so it is in our relationship with God. The fact is, we sin daily, and that's why we need to restore that parental relationship with God. And the Bible says we need to pray for God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you know 1 John was not written to non-Christians? It was written to Christians. That's John's word to Christians. Christians, if you will confess your sins, God will forgive you. Now, hear me on this. That word confess means to acknowledge your sin, but it does not refer to a cool, emotionally detached acknowledgement. Inherent in true confession is a sorrow, a brokenness for your sin. Psalm 51:17 said, the sacrifices to God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. The Bible says that only when we are broken of our sin is that true confession. And with that brokenness also comes a willingness to turn away from that sin. We shouldn't expect God to take any confession of sin seriously that does not include a heartfelt decision to turn away from that sin. True confession means sorry enough to stop doing it. And that's what Jesus said is necessary in our prayer. We pray, forgive us, Lord, of our sin as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And notice that inseparable link between our receiving God's forgiveness and our willingness to forgive other people. Jesus said before you can receive God's forgiveness, you have to be willing to forgive those who've sinned against you. After all, isn't that the prayer? Lord, forgive us of our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Make no mistake about it. The Bible is very clear. If you will not forgive other people, God will not forgive you. Jesus said it very clearly in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I know a lot of people who take the Bible literally. The only problem is they don't take it seriously. And so they try to explain away this verse. Well, Jesus really didn't mean what he said about you have to forgive other people before God will forgive you. Oh, no, then how do you interpret this verse? Seems pretty clear to me, isn't it? If you will not forgive others, God will not forgive you. And then he said, finally, we ought to pray for a protection from evil. He says in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is important to understand. This word translated temptation is a morally neutral word. It simply means a difficult situation. It's neither good nor bad. It's just a difficult situation. He said we should pray, Lord, keep us out of difficult situations. Why? Because difficult situations are tests. Tests that we can either pass or tests that we might fail as well. Now, sometimes this word difficult situation, sometimes it is translated temptation. Now, temptation is always bad. Satan tempts us in order to destroy our faith. But God tests us to strengthen our faith. Now, what confuses some people who read the English Bible is the same Greek word is used to describe both a temptation and a trial. Temptations come from Satan. Trials come from God. Temptation has an evil desire behind it to destroy our faith. A test has a good end result in mind, and that is to strengthen our faith. Remember in James chapter 1, James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Be happy of your trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance." But then later on, he says in James 1, "Let nobody say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God can tempt no one with evil." Now, that word trial and temptation are both the same Greek word. You see, a difficult situation in your life can be both a trial and it can be a temptation at the same time. God can use a difficult situation in your life to strengthen your faith, and Satan at the very same time can hope that difficult situation will destroy your faith. If you allow the loss of a job to cause you to question God, to turn away from God, that's Satan using that difficult situation to drive you away from God. That's a temptation. But at the same time, God is using that loss of a job. He can use it to try your faith, to strengthen your faith, to draw you closer to yourself. You see, whether a difficulty in life is a temptation or a trial depends on your response to it. If you allow it to drive you away from God, then Satan wins. If you allow it to draw God, yourself closer to God, then God wins. So what is he saying when he says, "Do not lead us into difficult situations"? He's telling us to pray what every school student prays: "Lord, please keep us from tests. Keep tests far away from us." Why? Because tests can either be failed or they can be passed. So he's saying it's okay to say, "God, please keep me out of difficult situations." But then we go on to say, "But if you choose to allow a difficult situation come into my life, deliver me from sin, deliver me from evil, keep me from allowing this difficult situation to drive me away from you." What sort of things should we pray about? He said we should pray about anything and everything that we're concerned about. And that leads to a third question. Why doesn't God always answer my prayers? How many of you this morning have ever asked God to do something that he didn't do? Would you raise your hand? That's all of us, isn't it? I mean, we all wrestle with this problem of unanswered prayer. Why is it that God sometimes says no to our request? Well, the Bible gives three possible answers for unanswered prayer. One reason is wrong actions, that is, disobedience, sin in our life. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, God said to the Israelites, "But your iniquities, your sin, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that God does not hear." Now remember, when God wrote these words, he was speaking not to the heathen. He was speaking to his own people, those who had already received his judicial forgiveness. But he said, "Israelites, because of your continuing disobedience, God has not heard your prayer." Now, 1 Peter is very clear. God turns his ear away from the wicked, from the unrighteous. God will not hear or answer the prayer of those who are living in sin. Don't be asking your Heavenly Father for something while at the same time disobeying him. The Bible says wrong actions can be one reason for unanswered prayer. He gives a second reason, and that is wrong motives. Turn over to James chapter 4 for a moment. He says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, what does it mean to ask God for something with wrong motives? Pastor, you just told us that we ought to pray for what our needs are. We ought to pray what's in our hearts, not what should be in our hearts. Is it a selfish prayer to pray for a job? Is it selfish to pray for God to meet a financial need? Is it selfish to pray for God to heal a broken relationship? What does he mean to pray with wrong motives? Let's get something straight here. All of us have mixed motives when we come to God. I like what Richard Foster says. He said, "We all approach God with this tangled mess of motives that only God can sort out. But he's big enough to do so." Instead of waiting until everything is perfect in our life, we should remember this when we come to God. We're saved by grace, we live by grace, and we pray by grace. I think when he says, be sure that your motives are right when you're praying, he's talking about the general direction of your life. He's saying, before you come to God, ask yourself this question. Is my life self-centered or is it God-centered? Is my life about building my kingdom or is it about building God's kingdom? When he's talking about praying with wrong motives, he's talking about not a single request. He's talking about the general direction of your life, a life that is self-focused rather than God-focused. Why does God not answer all of our prayers? It can be wrong actions. It can be wrong motives. Or third, the Bible says it can be because of wrong requests. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. John says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, and underline this, according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. God's promise is within the boundary of his will. Now listen to this. God's will is a hedge of protection that is built around your life. And that hedge of protection, God's will, exists around your life not to keep good things out of your life, but to keep evil things from entering into your life. Now, I look back in my prayer journal at some of the things that I have asked God persistently to do for me, and I shudder at some of those prayer requests. I am so grateful that God said no to those requests. I didn't even realize what I was asking for. But God knew what was best for me, and he said no. That's the way God's will is. It's not to keep good things out of your life, but to keep evil things from entering into your life. Second, let's always realize when we talk about praying with faith, to pray with faith doesn't mean building up this kind of positive attitude that says, oh, I know God's going to do this. I know God's going to do this. That's not what faith is. Praying is. That's just positive thinking mumbo jumbo, okay? The fact is, most of the time when we pray, we don't know whether this request is in God's will or not. We don't know if it's God's will to heal me or a loved one. We don't know if it's God's will for me to get this job. We don't know if it's God's will for this particular relationship to be restored. We don't always know. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, for we don't know how to pray or to pray as we should. Well, then what does it mean to pray with faith? I want you to write this down. To pray with faith means to boldly ask God for our requests and to quietly trust him to do what's best. Praying with faith means boldly asking God for our requests and quietly trusting him to do what's best. You know, you see that in the Bible illustrated with the two greatest characters in the New Testament. Do you realize that the two greatest characters in the New Testament both experienced unanswered prayer? Think about Jesus Christ. How did he pray in the garden, Luke chapter 11? He said, Father, here is my request, and it is a bold request. Keep me from going to the cross. Let this cup pass from me. That was a pretty bold request, wasn't it? Especially when he knew that was God's will. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. That's the bold request. But then he said, not my will, but your will be done. Quietly trusting in God to do what's best. Or think about the Apostle Paul. He made a pretty bold request. In 2 Corinthians 12, he was suffering from a physical handicap, a thorn in the flesh. He said, Father, remove this thorn from me. He didn't pray it once. He prayed it three times. That was the bold request. And then he quietly rested in God to do what's best. When God said no three times in a row, he said, God's grace is sufficient for me. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to see the best in this because through my weakness, the power of God is made manifest. That's what it means to pray with faith. Boldly ask God for what's in your heart, your request, but then trust him to do what's best. The Bible says that's what it means to pray in faith. You may be saying today, well, Robert, you've convinced me. that prayer is a channel through which God pours his blessings into my life, but how can I be more effective in my prayer life? My prayer life right now is virtually non-existent. How can I be an effective prayer? Let me give you, finally, three simple ways to make prayer a regular part of your life. Write them down. First of all, pray briefly. Pray briefly. Remember, we saw last week, God is not interested in the length of your prayers. He's not impressed by your many words, Jesus said in Matthew 6. It's not the length of your prayers, it is the strength of your prayers that count. And I have personally found it is much more effective to pray brief prayers frequently throughout the day than to find one long period of time to devote to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Make it a habit. Frequency is much better than length of prayer. Secondly, pray persistently. Pray persistently. That is, keep on praying even when the answer doesn't come immediately. I like what somebody calls the push principle of prayer. They've said, when everything seems to go wrong, just push. Pray until something happens. Jesus said, pray persistently. The third principle for activating an effective prayer life, pray honestly. Pray honestly. Remember, don't pray what you think should be in your heart. Pray what is in your heart. God already knows about it anyway. Is there something you desperately want God to do for you? Go ahead and tell him. Go ahead and ask him for it and trust him to do what's right. Is there somebody you're really ticked off with? You're angry with? I don't care how angry you are with that person. You're probably not as angry as the psalmist who prayed, Lord, dash the babies of my enemies against the rocks. You know, you're probably not that angry. So you can go ahead and tell God about that person as well. Are you frustrated with God himself? Are you disappointed with his actions or his inaction on your behalf? Go ahead and tell him about it. His shoulders are broad enough. His love is wide enough to accept your frustration. Remember, in the end, prayer is not a theological formula. It's not a religious ritual. Prayer in its very essence is simply talking with, conversing with, the one who loves you, the one who made you, the one who cares most about you. Prayer is not an option. It's a necessity for spiritual survival. And I hope today's message has given you the tools to make prayer a consistent part of your daily life. In closing, I want to affirm that when you give a gift to Pathway to Victory, you're doing more than just receiving helpful resources. You're making it possible for television viewers and radio listeners around the world to hear the truth of God's Word. As you think about the gift God is leading you to give, know that any amount truly makes a difference. People all across our country and around the world are connecting to God in new and refreshing ways because they're hearing and applying the truth of God to their lives. Plus, they're learning to deploy the power of God's Spirit as well. So please continue to give generously as together we pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
The Bible promises that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our lives will never be the same. And yet many Christians feel discouraged and defeated in their daily walk. Perhaps you feel the same.
If you're longing for something more in your relationship with God, you're not alone. At one time, I felt unsatisfied and powerless to change it. But by God's grace, I discovered how to deploy the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And today, I want to help you discover that as well in my best-selling book, I Want More.
The book, I Want More, was written with you in mind to help you build spiritual strength as you pursue a fresh way to unleash God's supernatural power in every area of your life. Request a copy of I Want More when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete CD and DVD teaching set for this month's series called Unleashed.
The same power of God that flung billions of galaxies into existence with a single word. The same power of God that lifted Jesus Christ out of the grave, that same power of God is in you right now.
Thank you so much for your support. Your generous giving will help us encourage viewers just like you as we continue to impact you and our nation with the truth of God's Word.
As you've been watching today's message on Pathway to Victory, perhaps you've been thinking about a specific prayer request that's heavy on your heart, something you've asked God to do time and time again, but it feels like He isn't listening. Remember, pray briefly, pray persistently, and pray honestly, and then trust God to do what is best. Well, for the past week, we've been discovering a number of channels through which God's Spirit pours His power into our lives. The first two were the Word of God and prayer. And next time, we'll look at channel number three, the church. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Dr. Jeffress' best-selling book called I Want More. Plus, the Jesus Map is our gift to you simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete CD and DVD teaching set for the series Unleashed. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Without a vital connection to a local church, you're kind of like a severed limb from a body. If you were to take my hand and separate it from the rest of my body, this hand would quickly atrophy, it would wither, and then it would die. And it is the same way with members of the body of Christ. You cannot exist as a Christian apart from the connection to a local body of believers.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Up with Worship, here on Pathway to Victory.